I want to look first of all at a passage of scripture which we all probably know quite well, which was from Matthew 27. And I just want to look at it from verse 15. Alright, Matthew 27 and verse 15. We're talking about just the time where Jesus was coming to be crucified. And we'll start from verse 15. It says, "Now there was a governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had well-known prisoners whose name was Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, 'Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' For he knew it was out of the self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to them. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: 'Do you have anything to do with that innocent man? Do not have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' asked the governor. 'Barabbas,' they answered. 'And what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?' Pilate asked. And they all answered, 'Crucify him.' 'Why, what crime has he committed?' asked Pilate. But they all shouted out louder, 'Crucify him.' And when Pilate saw this, he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. 'I am innocent of this man's blood,' he said. 'It's your responsibility.' And all the people answered, 'His blood is on us and our children.' And then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified." And I was reading this passage of scripture, which, you know, like I've read many times and I've heard many times. You know, I've been in the Easter pageant, which I do think Dave Paul Hill would be capable of playing every role. If any man could do it, Dave Paul Hill could. You know, I've seen this passage of scripture and I've read it and I've, you know, looked at it before. And I was sitting out by the lake just this week and I was reading through it. And it just struck me, was like these people who were calling for Jesus to be crucified were Jesus's people. They were God's people, the Jews, and they'd walked with him, they'd talked with him, they'd seen him perform miracles. They knew the prophecies of the coming Savior that was going to come. Like, they knew who this man was. Yet when they got into this position, you know, they started calling out that they wanted him crucified, and that this well-known criminal Barabbas, they chose Barabbas over Jesus. And as I was sitting there thinking about it, I was like, how crazy are these people? Like, if I was there, I would for sure, like, I would have pom-poms, I'd have everything. I'd be crying out, Jesus, Jesus. You know, so I started to think, like, what is it with these people, like, that they, you know, that they decided to turn on Jesus? You know, was it that they were just, like, caught up in the drama of the situation? You know, were they struggling with the pull of the crowd or the, you know, the voices of the, you know, religious leaders telling them to choose Barabbas, you know? Or were they, you know, starting to lose their faith in this Jesus that they'd put their hope in? You know, were they starting to doubt? You know, were they so fickle, like, that in an instant they would change their mind and start calling out Barabbas instead of this Jesus whom they loved? You know, what was it that would make them choose Barabbas than Jesus? Like, you know, even now, you know, you think, what is it? Why would you do that? Like, who were these people? Why did God choose just silly people to be his people? You know, and so, you know, I was sitting there thinking about that, and it started to get dark, and so I went home and I hopped in the car, a little bit, like, annoyed, a bit cranky, thinking, why did this happen? Like, just perplexed about it. So, you know, I hopped in the car feeling quite righteous about the fact that I would choose Jesus. And I got home and I went inside and I just flicked on the TV quickly, and there was a program on which was running late called Days of Our Lives. Does anyone know that program, Days of Our Lives? Or, I don't know if it was Days of Our Lives, it was one of those kind of programs. Does anyone put your hand up if you've heard of Days of Our Lives? Okay, put your hand up if at midday you accidentally turned the TV on to Win and Days of Our Lives happened to be on and you watched a little bit of it without anyone? Oh, you guys are so righteous. Oh, thank you, thank you. We've all sinned and fall short with the glory of God. Maybe you young people home and away. No, no one's putting me. Oh, I saw that. Anyway, we're not talking about that. But the point is, I flicked it on and I was like, you know, this show is so full of drama. Like, I can remember it from when I was young, like, you know, seeing it, and it's like the dramatic music and the poses. And I think, like, some of the same people are still on it with a lot of plastic surgery. And they're still on it, and there's just, like, all this drama, and it's twisting, and they know how to get the camera angles, turn the lights down. Like, it's just full of drama. And, you know, I was looking at it, and I was thinking, man, like, Days of Our Lives has been on forever, and it's so full of drama, and we love watching it. And that's probably because, like, at times to times, our life can be a bit like Days of Our Lives. Is that right? You know, we can have maybe not the best lighting or makeup artist or really puffy hair, but we have, you know, the Days of Our Lives drama in our lives from time to time, don't we? And so I was thinking about that, and, you know, then I started thinking about that, and then still having this kind of perplexedness about, you know, this Barabbas Jesus situation. I started to think, you know, like, in my life, I've never really had the opportunity to stand in front of a person and choose, like, a man and choose whether he lives or dies. Maybe aside from, like, Scott, my husband, or my brother, occasionally maybe my dad. Apart from that, I've never really had the opportunity to stand in front of a man and say, like, I choose you to live or to die. But in my life, in the days of my life, I have had the opportunity to choose Jesus or not choose Jesus. You know, to choose Jesus or choose Barabbas. So maybe not in a situation of life or death, but in the day-to-day drama that happens in my life, I have to make choices to choose Jesus and to choose Barabbas. And if I'm honest with you, there are times, even though I felt quite righteous that I would choose Jesus, that I don't always choose Jesus and his plan that he has for my day-to-day life. Is that right? Anyone else with me on that? And so, you know, I started to think of that, and, you know, like, even though I don't have as much drama as on days of our life, we all go through seasons, don't we? You know, we all go through drama that happens, and whether that's drama we create ourselves or whether that's drama or trauma or tragedy that we don't ask for ourselves. We all experience seasons, don't we? Life happens in seasons. And, you know, when it comes to it, we all have moments where we get caught up in the drama, don't we? And we lose sight of what's happening. We all have moments where, you know, we have voices that speak that aren't a good influence to us, and we choose to listen to those voices. Or we all have moments of doubt where we can lose our faith. Or we all have moments where we can be quite fickle and make the wrong decisions, just like those people may have done when they were choosing between Jesus and Barabbas. And, you know, when you think about it, us as a people, like, particularly in this current day and age, aren't we a people who know what we want? You know, we all have wants. You know, like, I want a new house. I want lots of money. You know, like, I want a husband. I want a wife. You know, I want kids. I want to return my kids and get better behaved kids. Like, I want this. I want that. Like, we all have things that we want, don't we? And we all have desires that we feel like we're entitled to or that we deserve. And then we all can be very impatient, can't we? Like, I don't know about you, but I'm quite an impatient person. And so, like, when I have something that I want, I kind of want it to happen right away. And so we can all be impatient. And so, you know, when we have this desire, or when we talk to God, or God gives us a promise, we can be then become impatient when our promise doesn't come through straight away. And, you know, when things don't happen straight away, like, we can tend to take matters into our own hands. Is that right? We can tend to be like, well, this isn't happening the way that I thought it would, so I'm going to do it. And we can all, from time to time, maybe some more than others, maybe some all the time, we can be self-obsessed, can't we? Obsessed with our own world and seeing things the way that we want them, the way that things should happen, and seeing things only from our perspective. And seeing as I already confessed to you that I turned on Days of Our Lives, I'm going to tell you, I don't watch it all the time. I actually didn't watch it. Like, I'm probably more a sucker for Home and Away, but I have been repenting from that and trying to get restoration. But, you know, I'm someone who likes gifts. Is there any gifts people in the house? Yes, put your hand up so I can see you. Okay, good. I know who to look at. All right, so I'm someone who likes gifts, and so when it comes around to my birthday, usually I have, like, a big list of things that I want or something in particular that I want. And, So when it gets closer to my birthday, like, I've given heaps of hints to my husband, Scott, like, this is what I want, this is what I want. And then when I start to notice that there hasn't been any deliveries to the house, or he hasn't had much time to be going down the street, I begin to get like a little bit of anxiousness. This anxiousness kind of comes over me. So I usually would speak to my friend Cammy, and I'd be like, oh, I really want this for my birthday. Can you tell Scott? Can you give him, like, tell him how to get it, where to get it, because he's not great at online shopping. So, like, tell him where to get it, how to get it. And so last birthday, I really wanted this pair of shoes, which I've wanted for a long time. And they're quite expensive, and I didn't think that I would get them. But I thought, you know, this could be the year, because Scott was saying, I really want to get you something that you love and that you deserve. So I was like, right, this is the year. So I'd like seen, checked on his phone, and he hadn't been on any websites that stocked these shoes that I wanted. And so I was like, oh, he's just going to leave it to the last minute and I'm going to end up with Dunlops. And so then I was like, oh, so I talked to Cammy. I was like, I really want these shoes. These are the ones that I want. So if he's going to get them, make sure, you know, he gets these ones. She was like, yeah, okay, right, I'll talk to him. And then I noticed, like, there'd been no deliveries. Like, his emails are on my emails. I noticed there was no PayPal receipts. Like, I was kind of, you know, what's happening? So then I start sending him links to the shoes. Like, you don't even have to look for this gift. Like, you just click this button, press check into cart, deliver. Like, that's simple. Like, you can't say you don't know how to do it. So then I send it to him, you know, and I'm getting quite anxious. And then, you know, the night before my birthday, I was like, I haven't even seen any emails. Are you getting me a present? Like, is this going to happen? Like, I've got my expectations up really high. Gift people, do you know what I'm talking about? You know, I've got my expectations up really high. You know, you said that you wanted to buy this for me. You want to show me that you love me. This is what I really want. And so, you know, then it comes to it. And then I must have been pestering him so much. And he says to me, he's like, Jody, why do you even like gifts in the first place? And I was like, because, like, it shows that you've taken the time to really search something out that I would love, and it shows that you love me and that you know me and that you want to, you know, invest and give something to me. And it just makes me feel like, oh, wow, he really knows me. And he's like, well, how does sending a link to the exact website that you want show any of that? And then I was like, oh, yeah, good point. Anyway, point end of the story is, he got me the shoes exactly that I wanted, and he already had it, and he was sneaky that he got it sent a different way, and I ended up getting them. But the point was, in that moment, yes, points for Scott. I always make him look like a good husband. Anyway, the point was that in my desire to have these shoes that I wanted, and the fact that I didn't think that I was going to get them and it wasn't happening the way that I thought it was, I got so deep down that I actually lost sight of the fact of why I actually like gifts. You know, and don't we do that in the drama, in the days of our lives? We can get so caught up in, like, what we want and the timing that we need it to happen in and how we think it should happen, that we can actually lose sight of the fact that we actually responded to God and said, God, here is my life, use it for what you want it to. You know, don't we do that? Because we get so caught up in our wants and our timing and so self-focused into our own thing. And so I want to quickly look at another story of a guy called Habakkuk, and it kind of explores this a little bit more. And so I'm going to read a little bit, but stay with me because it's a good story. So in Habakkuk 1, we find this guy Habakkuk, and he's like having this dialogue with God about a situation that he's in. And he says, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you make me tolerate? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And then God responds back to him, and he basically says, you know, I'll paraphrase for time's sake, but God basically responds to him and he says, yeah, I see this, and this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise up your enemies, and I'm going to make them powerful, and I'm going to do this. And he's saying, like, basically the opposite of what Habakkuk thinks should happen. And so Habakkuk responds to him, and he says, I love the way that he does it because it's exactly what we do. He says, Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, full of compliments, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those righteous in themselves? You have made people like the fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in their net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he yet to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without your mercy? And I love the way that Habakkuk pleads back to God. He's like, oh, God, you know, almost complimenting him as in like, are you crazy? Have you forgotten who you are? Like, you are a God of justice. Why would you raise up someone who is unjust? God, like, I'm just going to spend a few moments here reminding you who you are and then saying that your plan is rubbish. Like, really, that plan is completely rubbish. And so Habakkuk's going through this whole thing where he's like, God, I'm calling out to you. And then God says, this is my plan. And Habakkuk doesn't like his plan. So he tries to remind God and persuade God who God is. And then he tells him, your plan is rubbish, but here's one I've prepared earlier. And so he presents that. Who has ever done that? We do it all the time, don't we? We say, God, help me. Help me. I'm in this situation. And then when God responds with a plan, we're like, no, that's not what I had in mind. And we, in fact, want to play God. Is that right? We do it all the time. And so this is the situation that Habakkuk is going on. And God, in his mercy, replies to Habakkuk. I would be like, hang up. Straight away when Habakkuk says that back. But God in his mercy replies and deals with Habakkuk, and he says, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it, for it will certainly come and will not delay. And then he goes on in detail saying exactly how this plan is going to work. And although it makes no sense to Habakkuk, he reminds him that he is God and that he is in control. And, you know, Habakkuk, you know, responds back to God, and he's saying, you know, I've heard of your goodness. I've heard of how great and mighty you are. You know, when you put your rod into the sea, it parted and you created the creeks and the rivers. And he goes on and he's almost speaking of how good God is and how faithful God is and how he's heard of this of God and he's seen God move in his life. And in a sense, Habakkuk, as he's declaring all of this through song, is building up his faith in God, is building up, is bringing to his recollection God's faithfulness in his life and God's goodness and God's greatness. And he says, you know, he comes to the end and he says, at the end of it, you know, so he's gone on, he said, gone on and said all of this about God, and he finishes it. And it says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stores, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength, and he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, as sure-footed as a deer. He lets me stand on great heights. And that's how Habakkuk finishes it. So even though he doesn't necessarily have the answer that he wants, and even though it's not in the timing that he wants or the way that he thinks it should happen, he stops himself from complaining and whinging, and he stands before God and in song declares God's goodness, declares his faithfulness, declares how great and mighty the things that he has heard about God. And he resolves it with, though I don't see fruit, you know, though there's no flowers, though there's no grain, though the fields are looking dry and no pasture, I will put my joy in the Lord. I will trust in the Lord, and he makes me as sure-footed as a deer, as a deer's hoof. And, you know, so he's sort of saying, even when it doesn't go how I want, even when I don't see fruit, even when there's been no changes, I will be joyful. I'm going to make that choice that I will be joyful and I will have strength. I'll have confidence and I'll lift my head high. And, you know, I was reading this passage, and last year I studied, I did a Bible study, and I learned so much when we were studying the Old Testament, just about the importance of the words that are in the Bible, or the descriptions that are in the Bible, or the stories, you know, the particular things that they use. So I looked up quickly what it, you know, like the fact that it says, "He will make me as sure-footed as a deer." I thought there's got to be something significant in that. So I looked it up, and I will tell you from the get-go, if you know me, I'm not a foot person, so this is extremely uncomfortable for me to read, so I hope you appreciate it and someone gets something out of it. But, you know, it says that he makes me as sure-footed as a deer that I can stand on great heights. And so I looked up this thing of a guy who he studies animals or whatever, and he is just giving this report on how much he admires and what he's found about deer hoofs. Okay, random, but it makes a point, I promise. Okay, when I watch a deer on the move, my eyes usually concentrate on the big rack or the white flag of a tail. But it is their little obscure feet that deserve the attention. Deer feet or hooves are anatomical wonders. Whether simply running, chasing other deers, or evading danger, muscular hind legs propel their movement. Their front legs serve as the pivot points and make sharp turns, but their hooves make it all possible. A deer foot consists of two elongated toes. They walk, run, and jump on their hind and fourth phalanges. Each toe is capped by a hard toenail. Ugh. I feel gross reading this, that we call the hoof. It's made of keratin. A clean, healthy hoof is an elegant structure. The black outer nail is hard and strong, and it absorbs the shock of every stride and provides traction on soft and wet surfaces. It is also a formidable weapon. The inner portion of the hoof is softer, but it's still quite tough. It provides a cushion and traction on harder surfaces. When a deer bounds down on an embankment or a worn trail, the sharp outer hoof digs into the bare soil or the trail for traction. And when the hoof lands on the roadway, the tougher inner part cushions the landing. Behind and above each hoof are two dew claws that remain on the second and fifth phalanges. In deep mud or snow, dew claws broaden the foot's platform and show up in a deer track. Under normal conditions, a deer track consists solely of a split hoof. Before butchering, oh no, don't read that part. Okay, so, sorry, didn't mean to add that part in. But, you know, basically that what it's saying is that for every season, for every foundation that a deer treads on, its hoof is perfectly designed to provide it with traction, with speed. Like, it can jump, like, I don't know, 7 feet or something from standing still. But a deer hoof is perfectly designed to give it agility, to give it strength, to give it an ability to propel, to defend itself, no matter what season or situation or foundation that it's on. And so what Habakkuk is saying here is like, God, you make me as sure-footed as a deer hoof. You know, and I don't know if anyone else got that, but when I read it and I read about that deer hoof, I thought, you know, in everything, when we don't see, you know, what we want, or we don't see what we think should happen, or when it's not happening in our timing, we can still have joy in the Lord. We can still trust in the Lord, and He can make us as sure-footed as a deer hoof. You know, we are designed to withstand any season so long as we put our faith and our trust in God. And more than that, you know, Habakkuk says, "You make me as sure-footed as a deer hoof so that I can stand on great heights." So even when we don't see what we want to see, or even when things aren't happening the way that we want them to happen, or when the days of our lives seem like they're just swallowing us up and we're feeling lost and drowned and trapped and no way out, God actually enables us to be sure-footed, to trust Him, and to stand on great heights. Isn't that amazing, the God that we serve not only allows us to get through a situation, but to get through a situation standing on great heights? Does that excite anyone? Does that give anyone a newfound confidence? You know, when I think about that, I'm like, God, you are so good to me. You know, like Habakkuk, when I stand before you and I'm like, God, do something. Like, what are you doing? Your plan sucks. Like, God, He still has an ability to make us stand on great heights and to push us through and to trust us. And that's the way that He's made us. And He will never give us more than we can handle. And, you know, when I think back, you know, just to, in times of uncertainty, in the midst of drama, when I'm losing hope, God, you are my confidence, and I've been designed to withstand any season, withstand any drama that happens in the days of my life, and to remain upright for all the days of my life. And, you know, when I think back to that Barabbas and Jesus story, in that situation, didn't the people have a choice? You know, he didn't just, you know, Pilate didn't just come out and say, that's it, we're crucifying Jesus. He said to them, choose Jesus or choose someone else. And they chose Barabbas. And isn't everything in the story, you know, like you read through the scriptures, there's always choice, isn't there? God created us and gave us an ability to have a choice. And I wanted to just quickly, we can't always choose what season we're in, can we? We don't always have, sometimes we do have a choice, but we can't always choose what season we're in. We can't always choose what happens to us or what drama unfolds in our life, but we are never without a choice of how we respond to it. Is that right? You know, as hard as that is to hear, we're never without a choice in how we respond to it. And so, you know, God always gives us an option to choose him or to choose Jesus. Every day he gives us that option. And it's our responsibility to make the right choice. And I was just reading another passage of scripture which really stood out to me. And it might seem random that I've included this in it, but I feel like it's for someone or for us today. In Joshua 24, Joshua's standing before the Israelites. And, you know, we know the story of the Israelites. They're kind of up, down, up, down. They could be the old time days of our life story right there. But the day, you know, Joshua's standing before the Israelite people, and he's just, you know, going on, and they've kind of, you know, been through this and reverting back to old ways and doing whatever they do. And Joshua stands before them, and he says, and he makes his plea to them. He says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the God your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose yourself today whom you will serve, whether the God of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the God of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. And so Joshua's standing before the Israelite people and he's presenting this case to them and he's telling them about God and telling them about all that God's done for them and how God's been faithful. And he says to them today, we're at a point, we have a pivotal point, and I'm asking you to choose. And, you know, he says to choose like the God of this or the God of your ancestors. And really, when I read that, I thought, you know, we stand before God every day when we face our daily challenges or the season that we're in. And we have a choice that we can stand there and we can revert back to our old ways. We can revert back to comfort. We can revert back to finding our own solution. We can revert back to just trusting in ourselves and independence and finding, you know, doing things the way that we think they should be done. Or we can be like Joshua and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so what I want to do today is, you know, is say to us that in every situation we have a choice. And we can be like the, like some people, you know, we have the choice to just revert back to what's comfortable. We have a choice to let our wants and desires override what God wants to do in our life, don't we? We have a choice to do things in our own timing instead of God's timing and try and make things happen. Or we can choose Jesus. We can choose all that he has for us and all that he has planned for us. And so, that's really what I wanted to do today is just present this to you. And I'm going to ask you just to you know, maybe something that I've said has meant something to you today. You know, each of us, like we've said, are in a season. Each of us have our own days of our life, our own little soap opera, don't we? And so, you know, maybe what I was talking about at the start, you know, maybe you're in a situation, the season in your life where you're a bit like the Jews and the Romans, and you've got in a situation, a bit like my birthday situation, present situation, and you're so deep in it. You're so deep in this drama. You're so deep in this tragedy. You're so deep in this situation that you've kind of lost perspective of what it's about. You've lost sight. And instead of choosing to trust Jesus, you've found yourself choosing Barabbas because you've completely lost sight of all that it's about. You're just so deep. You're just stuck in there and you can't see any way out. You know, maybe that's where you're at today in this place right now. Or maybe you're like Habakkuk and God's given you a promise and you know that God's there and you're crying out to God, God, this situation, I bring it to you. You know, like I want to give it to you and it's not happening the way that you thought it should happen. Or you're getting tired of waiting. You're getting tired of waiting for something to happen or for God to do it. Or you don't like the way that God's working things out. And so you're starting to lose faith. You're starting to doubt. You're starting to, you know, you're not seeing any fruit, you're not seeing any progress. Maybe that's where you're at now and you're frustrated, you're a bit angry, you're a bit disappointed. Maybe that's where you're feeling right now in the season that you're in. Or maybe you're like the Israelites and you keep coming across the same problems and you find it hard. You just revert back to your old ways. You revert back to your old habits. You revert back to your comfort zone. You revert back to things that you know. And you feel like God's calling you out of those positions. God's calling you into bigger things, into better things, into a promised land. But for you, it's uncomfortable and you're not sure that you want to take that step. You know, wherever you were at in this room, maybe none of those examples apply to you today, but all of us, every day, in every moment, have a choice to make. Will we choose Jesus or will we choose Barabbas? And so I want to say to you today that if you're in that situation, if you're in that position, if you're in a place where you feel like you need to start choosing Jesus, you need to start letting go of control, letting go of uncertainty, letting go of doubt and say, Jesus, this situation I give to you, and although you may not handle it the way that I think that you should, or maybe it's not going to happen in the time that I think it should, I trust you because you can make me as sure-footed as a deer. Although I'm not seeing fruit, although I'm not, seeing finance flow, although I'm not seeing a good health report, although I'm not seeing this, Jesus, I trust you because in the midst of my problem, in the midst of my season, in the midst of my drama, in the midst of my soap opera that is my life, I know that you can lift me to great heights. I know that you can do that. And so today what I want to do is simple. All of us have to take and make a choice every day. And so here in this spot, and I really honestly believe that, you know, you can stand up just because you feel sorry for me because no one's standing up. You can do that if you want to. But I really believe that if you are serious about making a commitment that's like, God, I've held on to control for too long. God, I've not fully trusted this situation over to you. I know that I bring it to you in prayer. I know that I bring it to word. But if I'm honest with myself, I'm not fully trusting you with this situation. You know, this could be a moment where you really hand it over to God, where you relinquish control, where you allow him to move in your situation the way that he wants to move because he's a sovereign God. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. And, you know, I was just sitting up the back and as we were singing the last song, actually, I'm just going to pray for this and then I'll finish that. But if any of that makes sense to you, if any of that is where you are at, if you really want God to do a work in your situation and you want to be someone who makes the choice to follow Jesus and to give it to Jesus, I want to ask you now just to stand up. And I'm just going to quickly pray over you. And let's entrust our lives to Jesus. Let's entrust our particular situation to Jesus. Whatever it is, that's here. If that's you, if it's no one, that's fine. I'll just pray over everyone. But if there's someone here who wants to make a decision, like Joshua, so I'm standing before you and I'm saying, you can choose this or you can choose that, and that's fine. But today, make a choice. Because as for me and my house, I'm going to choose to serve the Lord. I'm going to choose Jesus. I'm going to trust him. So I'm going to give you a few seconds. If that's you, then I'm just going to quickly pray over everyone. Thank you, Lord. Father God, I just thank you that it's no mistake that we're here today, that we're in this room today, Father God. I thank you that you know the insides of every life in here, Father God. You know the drama, the tragedy, the joy, Father. You know it all, Lord. And at the moment, you know every person in this room, Lord. For those that are standing, you know exactly what it is that you're speaking to, Father. You know exactly what it is that you've put your finger on for the reason that they are standing, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that if we can put our hope in anyone, if we can put our trust in anyone, Father, that you are the most reliable person, that you are the most faithful person, Father, that your promises are true, Father, that your faithfulness knows no ends, Father God, that your love knows no bounds, Father God. I just thank you for every situation that is represented by the people standing up, Father. Every drama, Lord, that is represented by the people standing up, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would take hold of that, Father. We relinquish control right here in this place, Father. We relinquish control of that situation and we say, Father, we trust you with this, Lord. We choose you, Father. As for me and my house, as for me and my situation, as for me and my drama, we are going to continue to serve the Lord. Father, I pray for a new release of joy, a new release of peace, Father God, even wisdom, Lord, to know what to do, Father, and where to step, Father God. I thank you that the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, Father God. And we give you our timing, our plans, everything, Father God, in this place, Lord. Do what you need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can all sit down. The other thing that I just really wanted to pray to, and I felt this when we were sitting up the back and we were just singing the last song, and the musicians can come if they want to come up, and we might even sing that last song, is that there's a verse in Jeremiah, and it says, "If you repent, I will restore you." And, you know, when we think about repenting, often we can think of like, you know, oh, here I am, God, I've really stuffed up again. You know, I've done this wrong again, and God, I bring it to you and I repent. And just as we were singing that song, that verse just really came to me. If you repent, I will restore you. And, you know, maybe you're in this room, and when you think about repenting, when you think about Jesus, when you think about church, the first thing that comes to you is all the things that you've done wrong. But can I tell you that Jesus is more about wanting to restore you than hear you tell him that you stuff up again. You know, he knows exactly where every person in this room is at. He knows exactly where you struggle, exactly what you've done. And his desire is not so much for you to come out and say, God, I stuffed up again. God, I keep on doing this wrong. God, I'm hopeless. His desire is to restore you. And, you know, I think that his grace and his mercy is with you all the time, and he can restore you at any point. But I really feel like if you've got something that that you've been holding on to, something that has been burdening you down, I feel like the Holy Spirit is here today to restore you. And so if that is you, just as the musicians are going to sing this song, and I'm sure you can afterwards like finish up, but if that's you and you want to respond to God, not in a sense of like, God, I'm hopeless and I'm stuffed up again, but in a sense, you know, like God's heart and his desire is to see you restored, to see you brought to fullness. And so it's not necessarily about the mistakes that you make, but the fact that God is a loving Father who sent his Son. You know, he allowed us to choose Barabbas over Jesus, and he wants to restore us to fullness today.